All right, well, if you have been here very much this summer, you know what we've been talking about. If you haven't been, let me introduce you to it because we want you to get up to speed. But our whole summer has been built on this theme that about relationships we've been trying to address. And the subtitle, in a sense, or the main title is hashtag the struggle is real. Because relationships can be a challenge, right? Of course they can. We wanted them to be easy. We wanted them to be great. That's what we really want out of life. But then sometimes they end up being challenging and difficult and hard. And you think, oh man, I didn't want it that way. But it is. And so we can either live in denial or we can face it and kind of deal with it. So relationships, the struggle is real. And here's been our main theme for the entire summer. Here's kind of the big mantra, if you will, that we are designed for relationships, and that's how we're designed. That's what we're made for. Now, some have a bigger capacity than others for relationships. Some of you are like, okay, I'm good for a few hours, and then I need some cave time, right? And others are like, well, if I have to take cave time, I'll do it at night while I'm sleeping, you know, but I really like to be with people. But we're all designed for relationship. But along the way, those relationships got all messed up. And all we have to do is go to the scriptures, and all we have to do is open up the newspaper in the morning and see that that's reality, that these relationships got all messed up along the way. But our only hope is the spirit-filled life that gives us the ability to what the scriptures say, and let's highlight it here, to submit to one another. Now, that's not really probably the theme that we think about in relationships. I was just even interested on the way coming to church this morning on the radio. They were talking about the need for relationships and to help people have relationships, especially kids, trying to figure out how to do relationships. And the state of Missouri has a website you can go to help kids learn how to figure out relationships. It's so important that even the state's figured it out, and they're trying to supply resources for kids to have relationships. Well, of course it's so important. But one of the key ideas in a relationship is how do you submit one to another? It's the core quality of any human relationship. So, today I have a challenge for you that will help you get to the place where you are more effective in relationships. Today I'd like to challenge you to something that will help you get to a place where you can submit one to another better. I'll kind of explain that here in a little while, but just prepare yourself. What I'd like to ask you today is going to affect the next 40 days of your life. And I would like to ask you, to everyone in here, to consider actually doing it for the next 40 days. And you think, 40 days? Are you kidding me? I don't even know if I'm going to be married 40 more days. Are you out of your mind? You know, 40 more days? I'm going to ask you to consider for the next 40 days. And you might be doing something else with some of your time. Maybe even consider putting that aside for 40 days. I'll explain it here in a little while, but I'd like to challenge you to this. But we've been spending a lot of time in the book of Ephesians, kind of talking about these relationships. And my hesitation when we say we're going to talk about relationships is that we just kind of figure out some sort of manipulative way to relate to each other. Or how do I figure out how to attract a suitor? Or how do I become a suitor? I was a singles pastor in California for 5 years. And one of the older singles groups, the theme of it was all relationships. But unfortunately, the older group became much, it was like the happy hunting grounds. It was just, how do I find some gal to go out with? How do I just find someone to spend time with? And it became really not really central to really what was important. In fact, there was one guy in the group that was being accused of being kind of a flirt in the small groups. And I'm like, well, okay, well, that's kind of being a guy. I mean, it's like, what's the big deal? But eventually it became a problem in the small group. So I called, asked him to come speak to me, and he came into the office, and I said, hey, you know, here's the deal. There's just a lot of people complaining about you flirting in your small groups. And these are people, these are 35, 40-year-old people. And I said, so what's the deal? And in fact, the rumor out there is that you're kind of flirting off all these gals just so you can sleep with them. Is that true? And I felt a little weird to ask him that. And he said, well, yeah. Yeah. And I said, what do you mean, yeah? And he said, well, yeah, I've slept with maybe 10 of the girls in this group. It was a group of about 250 people. I said, oh, you know, that's probably not the way we want to do things around here. That's really not what's happening here. And he said, well, yeah. But he said it in such a way that it felt a little like that was just the tip of the iceberg. And I said, well, what are you saying? And he said, well, probably in the last 5 years, I've slept with probably 100, maybe 500 women. And I just didn't even know what to say. Like, are you kidding? Are you out of your mind? You know, and so we talked about it. And here's the sad thing. He had grown up in a Christian home. He had gone to a Christian university. And he worked for a Christian ministry for the next 10 years out of college. And then he quit and left. And in those next 5 years, he slept with 500 women. And I said, what are you looking for? And he couldn't figure it out what he actually was looking for in his heart, in his soul. He couldn't find it. He said, I don't know, it's just fun. I said, no, after a while, it's really not fun. Because when it's meaningless, it's not fun. And he said, how'd you know that? I said, because God made us for a relationship. And when you're just using people, it's not fun. You get lost. And he said, I don't know how you knew that word, but I am totally lost. Will you help me find who I am and where I'm going? It was stunning to me. It's all about relationship, but be having good, healthy relationships, right? So in Ephesians, we've been talking about this relationship, and it says this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. To walk in love, real love. Not the world's love, but a real love, the godly kind of love. And then in verse 15, it picks it up. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine. Don't let it control and empower you. But be controlled and empowered by the Spirit of God. Be controlled and empowered by that. And then look at the results. Now, grab onto this. We've covered this about 100 times this summer. I want you to hear it so clearly. Here's the result of being filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Deal with them about spiritual truth. Engage one another about the real things of life. Then, the next one is this, and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Having a joyfulness in your heart. Then, look at this, the next one. Is giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus, having a thankfulness in us. And then look at the last one is this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I mean, let's circle it, right? Let's put a banner over the top of it. This is the umbrella statement over all relationships, okay? And what this means to submit to one another, and we do it out of a reverence for Christ, a love for God, a respect for him, knowing that we're going to face him. And how we deal with relationships and how we live life, we are going to face him. And so out of a love for him and a reverence for him, submit to each other. And what it means is to yield and to offer. It means to yield, to defer to one another, but also to offer ourselves to one another. And in the midst of that, it's a negotiated relationship, right? When I come and I'm willing to be humble enough to defer to you, but I'm also willing to be honest enough to reveal myself to you, then we have a relationship. Without that, we have something else that totally violates what God has called us to. And so we come to yield. It's almost by saying, stop resisting one another and stop hiding from one another. Defer, give yourself to each other and have a mutual relationship. And so we've talked about this in terms of marriage. We've talked about it as husbands and wives. The fact that the gift you give of grace, guys, to your wives is to give the gift of love. Not because they deserve it, but because you give it. It's a free gift. And gals, the gift you give to your husbands is a gift of respect. Whether they deserve it or not, you give a gift of respect. And when you love her, guys, and she respects you back, it is a cycle that goes up. And when, guys, you stop loving, and gals, you stop respecting, it is a cycle that goes down, and it can get ugly really fast. To submit one to another in a marriage. Also in a family, right? Parents, to give your kids the gift of not frustrating them and angering them unnecessarily, but of understanding who they are, engaging who they are, figuring out who they are, teaching them. giving them discipline and direction because you love them and want them to be all that God called them to be. And children, young people, technon, right? Remember we talked about technon? Maybe kind of up to the age 20, your role is to honor them. It's a gift you give. The world is telling you not to give it anymore. Make fun of your parents. Dishonor them. That's what the world's telling you. But the scriptures say it is a gift, and it means, and it's the only promise, it's the only command that comes with a promise that it'll go well with you in your life. Because when you learn to respect your parents, you will learn to respect God and other people. And you don't learn to respect them, you will not respect anybody else. You'll never honor anybody else either. We also last week talked about it in the workplace, employers and employees, right? To employers, to treat them as equals. Because you have the same God. You treat them as equals. And employees, to honor the employer. Respect them for who they are. So it brings us back to the big statement here. We are designed for a relationship, but along the way, those relationships got all messed up. And our only hope is a spirit-filled life to give us the ability to submit to one another. So let's circle it. So how do you do the spirit-filled life thing? Right? If we're going to have relationships where they're healthy and submitting, and you need to be filled with the Spirit, then the question is, well, how do you do that? How do you do the Spirit-filled thing? We kind of don't talk about it a lot. We mention it, do the Spirit-filled thing, and you go, okay, that's cool. How do you do that? You know? And in the world today, you can go out there, and among Christendom in the church, you'll find a million different things said about how to be filled with the Spirit. And a lot of times, it's very based in experientiality. It's all about somehow doing this or doing that and getting some sort of feeling, some sort of hyped up deal so that you feel excited about God, right? And we think, okay, we're going to make a spirit-filled environment. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day who works in Hollywood, and we were talking about the way they make smoke or make that kind of that steam stuff that goes around. I was watching The Voice, and they had this, you know, that fog that was going across. I mean, how do you do that? And they go, we do it the old-fashioned way. We stick dry ice in water, and then we control it, and we get it to stay. And because it's cold, it stays low, and it goes all over the stage. It's really cool stuff, you know? And I said, well, what about when it's up high? And he said, oh, we have this chemical you put on this really hot coil, and it creates a kind of this fog that goes high. Last year when I was in Haiti, some of the guys had their computer out, the Haitian pastors, and they had their computer out, and they were looking at these videos from these American church situations, you know, and they're like looking at it, and there was this one out of Miami that it was just wild. I mean, it was like really great music, it was loud, they had lights flashing, they had fog going, and these Haitians start going, wow, that's cool church. That's really cool to do that, man. That's what it ought to be like. And, of course, they're a million miles from that, right? They could never do that in Haiti. But they're like, oh, yeah, that's really cool. And we create in the church sometimes an experience on Sunday morning. So you get kind of all jazzed up and get your, you know, everything moving. And you get excited. And you go, God, it's cool. And life, God, the Christian life is cool and it's fun. And that's about as far as it goes. And then they go home. And life goes right back like it was. Now, maybe we should do fog. I don't know. We could do fog. It's not really Quest style, you know? And I'm not really putting down churches that do fog. Sometimes having the things that you experience, the smell and see, helps you remember God. But if all we're doing is creating an experience that doesn't last, there's something wrong, right? There's something more profound that needs to go deeper down in us. And so what is this spirit-filled life all about? How do you do that? Well, I want to look at this out of Colossians. It's interesting. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Look at this. Now, this first four verses, let's underline them, because I think you're going to find them very similar to some things that we read in Ephesians. And you go, maybe there's an equal here. Maybe there's a parallel here. Look at this. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Sounds a lot like the kind of words he was using for the way husbands ought to treat their wives, that he would nourish and cherish them, that he would treat them as if they're unblemished and bring them sanctified to honor them. Wow, doesn't it sound like that? Verse 13, bearing with one another and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So doesn't it sound a lot like Ephesians? Now look at this. Look at verse 16. And let's highlight it. Let's circle it, because I think here's the parallel thought. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This word dwell means a permanent residence, to reside there, and to dwell in you richly. And to dwell is this present imperative active verb that says at every moment, renewed at every moment, you need to have it dwell inside of you. And have it dwell not just there, but richly, wealthily, in a sense, inside of you. And then look at the results. Tell me if it doesn't sound like Ephesians again. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sound like Ephesians, yes. And thankfulness in your hearts to God, there we go again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Does it sound like Ephesians? So, therefore, what do we do with this? What do we do? So here's my thought. In order to be in healthy, mutually submissive relationships, in order for that to happen, we need two things. One is we need to be filled with the Spirit. So let's put it up there. We need to be filled with God's Spirit. And in order to be filled with God's Spirit, you need to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When God's word dwells in you richly, when you come face to face with truth, with God's truth, guess what happens? You see yourself. And there's a place then you say, you confess, God, I'm not like that. God, I've fallen short. God, I've sinned. God, I have violated who you are. God, I have violated people around me. God, I'm kind of off track. We also repent. When we have God's word richly dwell within us, we confess and we say, God, not only have I messed up, but God, I want to go a new direction. I want to move in a line with you. I want to walk on your path. I know the world has said your path is boring, it's judgmental, it's not fun, but the reality is it's full of life. And the path that the world keeps telling me to take is full of corruption and hurt and pain and lostness. And oh my gosh, why did I buy that? God, when I'm filled with your word, I begin to see myself for who I am, and I see who you for who you are. I see what I need to obey, and I see what things that are awkward. I see it when we let it dwell within us. It begins to change us from the inside out. We try to change ourselves from the outside in, right? He changes from the inside out, and it takes time. And so he says here, to be filled with the Spirit, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So here's the part I'd like to challenge you. I'd like to challenge you to something. I'd like to encourage you. In fact, I'd like to really, really, really encourage you. In fact, I'd like to encourage you so much, I'd like to use the word exhort. I'd like to exhort you. Exhort means to, with strength, help people move in a new direction to do new things. And so I'd like to challenge you this morning. I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to exhort you. I'd like you to do this. I'd like you to spend 40 days, the next 40 days, of doing what I'm going to call toward and with. Toward and with. And here's the deal. I'd like you to spend the next 40 days moving toward God with one another. Okay? Now, here's the deal. You can find these on many of the seats that are around you. This little booklet. It says, what does it look like to love? A quest toward God and with one another. And if you don't have one on your seat, grab one from the person next to you. Just take it right out of their hands. We'll get them another one. Okay? This is a 40-day devotional. Okay? In bite sizes. Where you can do it. You could probably do it any day and every day. In 5 minutes. You could also probably spend an hour doing it. What I would encourage you is to probably take 20 minutes every day. And you think, 20 minutes? Are you kidding? I'm not kidding. To take 20 minutes every day. Now, if you can only afford 5 minutes, do it in five. If you can have an hour, do it in an hour. If you only have 1 minute, do it in 1 minute. Okay? Now, one's not the greatest. But when I was right out of college, I was working as a school teacher. I was a high school history teacher, and I was also working as a youth director of a church. And the reality was, I wasn't spending any time in the Word, and I actually wasn't filled with the Spirit, and I actually wasn't walking with God. And I was the youth director of this church. And I finally decided, this is total hypocrisy. This is terrible. This is horrible. I'm going to quit. I got to quit doing this church thing. And so I decided, and I was on my way one day to go quit, and the Lord just kind of said, why don't you just try spending a little time with me? And I'm like, oh, I don't know about that. That sounds hard. And he said, why don't you just spend some time with me? So I thought, no, I really do want to do this. So the next morning I got up, and I was going to spend time with God. I was going to spend an hour with God that morning. So I got up early, got my Bible out, sat down, started reading and praying, and 60 seconds into it, I was bored to tears. And I thought, wow, this is going to be a long hour. And so I just kept working at it for that hour, but I got about 20 minutes into it, and I'm done. And so the next morning, same thing happened. And so I just thought, this is a joke. This is terrible. I can't even spend that. So here's what I decided, is I'm going to spend 1 minute. Now, I'm not suggesting any of you do this, okay? But I decided I'm spending 1 minute. That's it. Maybe I can be successful in 1 minute. So I spent, literally, I sat down, looked at my watch. When it got to the top, I said, go. And I started reading and praying. And 30 seconds into it, I was bored. But I hung in there. I worked through it for 30 more seconds. And at the end of it, I said, oh, good, I'm done. Poof, closed it and went to work. The next morning, I got up and I did the same thing. But within a few days, 1 minute wasn't enough. And I was like bugged. I was like, wow, wait a second. But I promised myself I'd only spend 1 minute for that whole first week. So 1 minute, closed it, went to work. The next week, I needed more time. So I started expanding it. And it expanded to five. And then it expanded the next week to a little bit more. And eventually, 30 minutes was not enough to really do it. I needed more time. And so I began to spend more time. And so whatever you have in the next 40 days, I'd encourage you to take it. Whether it's 1 minute, I'd encourage you at more than that. 5 minutes, 10, 15, 20, maybe an hour to spend it with God. Look at His Word, engage it, wrestle with it, think about it, meditate on it, wonder about it. See what you like in there. See what you don't like in there. See what's true about God. See what's true about you. And here's what I'd like you to do. This devotional, the first couple of days are Ephesians and Colossians, just like we covered. But the next 22 days are out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses. And it's very repetitive. In fact, it has 22 little sections in there of 8 verses organized by the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first 8 verses are all start with Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The next 8 verses all start with Beth, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the next 8 are of Gimel, and then Daleth, and so on and so forth, all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. Whoever wrote it was incredibly creative. Beautiful psalmist, an incredible poetry writer, if you will. And what I've broken it into is those 22 sections of 8 verses. You can work your way right through Psalm 119. When I was on staff with Campus Crusade and we were working at the University of the Pacific, there was a small group Bible study that I had of students, and we'd all decided that we were going to memorize one chapter of the Bible. And so some of us were really cheapskates. We chose pretty short chapters, if you know what I mean. And then there's this one guy, defensive lineman from the Bay Area, big guy, just a brute, you know, kind of the typical guy you'd think is kind of not that bright, you know. he chose Psalm 119. 176 verses. We said, yeah, right. You're totally off your rocker. 2 months later, he had it word for word memorized to his heart. Wow, it was incredible. And so I want to encourage you for those 22 days to walk through Psalm 119. And then the following 15 days, you guys will be in an incredible adventure. Psalm 120 through 134. It's called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Song of Ascent. And here's the way they did it, is the Hebrews took those 15 chapters, and they organized it on their way from their homes to Jerusalem. So three times every year, every Jewish man was supposed to go to Jerusalem. And the reason he went to Jerusalem was to renew and refresh his relationship with God. Because sometimes in the mundane things of life, sometimes God gets a little bit dulled out in our lives. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes you need a little time off, a little time to focus on God. And so three times a year, every Jewish man, and many times would take his family, that they would leave their home and they would travel to Jerusalem to renew and refresh their relationship with God. And if you read 120 through 134, you can see the journey. So remember back in the scriptures when Jesus' dad and his mom, when Jesus was 12, they took Jesus with them for the first time to go to Jerusalem. And so can you imagine when you leave Nazareth? It's about a 10-day journey. From Nazareth, they'd go over to the Sea of Galilee, then they'd work their way down the Jordan River, and then they'd go up to Jerusalem. Because in the middle was Samaria, and it was a place you didn't want to go. So they would go all the way around. It took them 10 days to do it. Can you imagine when they left Nazareth, there are a few other families traveling with them, don't you think? And because they're going to Jerusalem too. And so there's a kind of a bunch of families. And when they started out early in the morning, so they avoided the midday heat, they would start and they would walk as a family. Mom and dad and kids, they're all walking together. Well, guess what happens about an hour into it? Well, the kids start gathering up, right? Of course they do. That's what kids do. And so they start hanging out with each other. And they're running here and there because they got more energy than anybody else. But they're moving along the path. And guess what happens after about another half an hour? The gals start kind of huddling up together and walking together, because that's what gals do, right? And they start talking and sharing their lives. And they're just going along. And then a little while later, the guys go, well, I guess we should too. And they start walking with each other. And they're talking about the weather. And they're talking about who's going to play second base for the Cardinals. And then eventually, because this is on their way to renew and refresh their walk with God, but they began to talk to each other. And then that evening when they stopped, They would camp, and they'd build a fire together, and all their camping was around it. And eventually, the moms are putting the kids to bed, and the guys are hanging around the fire with sticks, because that's what guys do at a fire. And then they start talking about their lives. But because they're headed for Jerusalem, they start talking about God. What's God doing in your life? What are the things you're struggling with? Psalm 120 is basically a psalm of saying, my life's hard. I live among people who are all about war when I want to be about peace. My life is difficult. This journey is hard. And they began to share about that and the reality of that. Then the next night, they'd go on to another psalm, or during the day, they'd sing it. And eventually, when you get to Psalm 133, which is right before they get to Jerusalem, the psalm says how wonderful, how beautiful, how awesome it is to live among brothers of unity. For this whole journey, they began to share their lives with one another. And by the end of it, they said, man, I love being with you. I love sharing this journey with you. Thank you for sharing your heart with me. Thank you for being honest with me. Thank you for revealing the reality of where you're at. And then Psalm 134, they find themselves in the temple. And it says that they're raising their hands to the Lord in praising him. So somewhere along the way, they had moved towards God, but they had done it with one another. So then those 15 days in this devotional, you can picture it. You can do it with each other. Because it's a lot like putting water on your soul, right? So at home, Diane has planted all these flowers on our deck and on our porch. And on the patio. And they're beautiful. But my job, because they're not automatically watered, guess who gets to water them? That's my job. So it takes me about 20 minutes every morning to water these flowers. And because of that, they're really beautiful. But without water, they're not beautiful. They die, right? I love these beautiful flowers. My favorite is a red geranium. And then there are all these other beautiful flowers. My question is, do I spend 20 minutes watering my soul? Do you spend time watering your soul? It takes time to water your soul. Are you doing that? Because we can try to, we could do fog in here. We could crank up the music so loud that it'll blow your eardrums out. But it doesn't change anybody's heart. It doesn't change your heart. It's not the Spirit-filled life. It is, the Spirit-filled life is where God's Word richly dwells inside of you, begins to do what only God's Word can do. See, the Spirit-filled life is the Word-enriched life. That's what it is. Let me read this quote to you out of a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. And let me see if I can just encourage you with this. He says this, one aspect of our world, the mood of the culture, if you will, that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments. It is not difficult in such a world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain that interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there is a dreadful attrition rate. Listen to why. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence of mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. It is a long obedience in the same direction, enriched by God's word, which creates a Spirit-filled experience that allows us to be in relationships that mutually submit to one another. That's where it comes from. It is not a mystical, magical, out-of-body experience. It is the reality of God transforming us on the inside. And then it's lived on the outside. So, the struggle is real, right? It is real. It's all about relationships. So, let me ask you this. What do you think? So, this week I talked to a variety of people, just like I have tried to every week of this series. And here are some of the answers that I got. Because when I talk to him about this Spirit-filled, being a Word-filled, being a long obedience in the same direction, and maybe doing this 40-day thing, here's the responses I got. First person, I realize that my heart is like a parched desert that has little interest in God and his kingdom. When we peel back all the stuff, he said, my life is like a parched desert. I am dying for water. Another person said this, I would like to spend time with God in his word, but I'm really busy. I'm really busy. I said, do you have time to work out? Yeah. Do you have time to go to the store? Yeah. Do you have time to watch TV? Yeah. Do you have time to play video games? Yeah. Okay. And he got the point. Another person said this, I have good intentions to do this 40-day thing, but those intentions don't always translate into reality. We get that, right? I understand that. Good intentions. But then disciplining yourself to really dig in and do it. Next, this person said, this would be a new adventure for me. This would be something brand new. I've never done anything like that. He goes, this would be like foreign territory. This would be a new journey for me. And I probably need to do it, is what he said. I need to embrace that. I've never done that sort of thing. I said, great, maybe now's the time. And last person said, well, really, I made this up. I think it would be a miracle if I spent 40 days listening to and engaging God. And that's exactly what I'm saying. It would be a miracle. It'd be a work of God for us to do that. So here's what I'd like to do. I would like to challenge you. I would like to encourage you. I would like to exhort you to take a radical step and walk this path toward God and with one another for the next 40 days and see what happens in your head and in your heart. And that you would take this seriously and let God do what God wants to do and speak to us. And then he does heart surgery. He does what nothing else can do. There's no fog that can create it. There's no loud music that can create it. There's nothing in life that can create an experience of meeting God and letting him speak to us and asking four basic questions. What's true here about you, God? What's true about me? What's here to obey? And what don't I like? And asking those four basic questions. So my question is, are you willing? If we did it together, and during the week talked to each other, and said, how's it going? What are you learning? What's hitting you? And the answer might be nothing. Not yet. Because this is a long obedience in the same direction. But it's in order to get us to the Spirit-filled life, which is in order to get us to relationships that work. And when relationships work, I'll tell you what, the world comes alive because they're dying to have relationships that work.